Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that babe in the manger. We ask that your blessing be upon this radio broadcast in a special way as we're in the Christmas season. And Father, that it might strike chords that are broken or don't strum anymore, Lord, to people out there listening. We pray, Father, every aspect of it would be to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning and thank you for tuning us in today. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you by the Clear Creek Congregation. At this time, the Miller family is coming. They're going to be singing Beautiful Star of Bethlehem.
Have you My Christmas Miracle by Taylor Caldwell. For many of us, one Christmas stands out from all the others. Although I did not guess it, my own truest Christmas began on a rainy spring day in the bleakest year of my life. I had no job and was on my way downtown to visit the employment offices. I had no umbrella, and as I sat down on the streetcar, I saw a beautiful silk umbrella with a silver handle inlaid with gold and flecks of an animal. I had never seen anything so beautiful. I examined the handle and saw a name engraved, so I decided to take it with me and find the owner. I exited the car in a downpour and thankfully opened the umbrella to protect myself. I then searched for a phone book and found the number. I called and a woman answered. Yes, she said, that was her umbrella, which her parents, now dead, had given her for a birthday present. But, she added, it had been stolen more than a year before. She was so excited that I forgot I was looking for a job and went directly to her small house. She took the umbrella and her eyes filled with tears. She wanted to give me a reward, but her happiness was so much that to have accepted money would have spoiled something. We talked for a while, and I must have given her my address. The next 6 months were wretched. I was able to obtain only part-time jobs here and there, but I had put aside money that I could use for my little girl's Christmas presents. The last job ended the day before Christmas. My rent was due, and what little money I had, Peggy and I would need for food. She was home from school and was looking forward to her gifts the next day, which I had already purchased. I had also bought a small tree, and we were going to decorate it that night. The stormy air was full of the sound of Christmas merriment as I walked from the streetcar to my small apartment. Bells rang and children shouted in the bitter dusk of the evening, but there was no Christmas for me, no gifts, no remembrance whatsoever. As I struggled through the snowdrifts, I had just about reached the lowest point in my life. Unless a miracle happened, I would be homeless in January, foodless and jobless. I had prayed steadily for weeks, and there had been no answer. But this coldness and darkness, this harsh air, this abandonment, God and men had completely forgotten me. What was to become of us? I looked in my mailbox. There was only bills in it and two white envelopes, which I was sure contained more bills. I went up 3 flights of steps to the apartment and cried, shivering in my thin coat. But I had made myself smile so I could greet my daughter with a pretense of happiness. She opened the door for me and threw herself in my arms, screaming joylessly. and demanding that we decorate the tree immediately. Peggy was not quite 6 years old, but had proudly set the table and put pans in the 3 cans of food, which would be our dinner. For some reason, when I looked at those pans and cans, I felt heartbroken and misery overwhelmed me. For the first time in my life, I doubted the existence of God. The doorbell rang and Peggy ran to answer it. Then I heard a man talking to her and went to the door. He was a delivery man, and his arms were full of packages. This is a mistake, I said. But he read the name on the parcels, and they were for me. When he had gone, I could only stare at the boxes. Peggy and I sat on the floor and opened them. A huge doll, 3 times the size of the one I had bought her. Gloves, candy, a beautiful leather purse. Incredible. I looked for the name of the sender. It was the umbrella woman. The address simply said California, where she had moved. Our dinner that night was the most delicious I had ever eaten. I prayed, thank you, Father. I forgot that I had no money for the rent and no job. My child and ate and laughed together in happiness. Then we decorated the little tree and marveled at it. I put Peggy to bed and set her gifts around the tree. And a sweet peace flooded around me like a benediction. I had some hope again. I could even examine the bunch of bills without cringing. Then I opened the 2 white envelopes. One contained a check from a company I had worked for briefly in the summer. It was a note, and it said, my Christmas bonus and my rent. The other envelope was an offer of a permanent position with the government to begin 2 days after Christmas. I sat with the letter in my hand and the check on the table before me, and I think that was the most joyful moment of my life. The Lord is born, sang the church bells through the crystal night. In the laughing darkness, someone began to sing, Come All Ye Faithful. I joined in and sang with the strangers around me. I am not alone at all, I thought. I was never alone at all.
Amen.
We would like to wish a happy birthday to Dan Paul this morning, having a birthday. So happy birthday, Dan. We want to say thank you once again for tuning us in today. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over WSKE 104.3 FM. At this time, the Miller family is coming once again. They're going to be singing Christmas is a Time to Love. Just a moment, our pastor's wife is going to be giving the children's story, but before that, the group is going to be singing, We Wish You a Merry Christmas.
More blessed to give. Mom's going to love this new bathrobe, Annie squealed in delight as she and her brother headed home after a last-minute shopping trip. I'm so glad we found it on sale. I'm amazed at how many things were marked down. Well, it is Christmas Eve, sis, Jeremy chuckled. Dad always said we should have Christmas in January after everything is marked down, and we came pretty close to that this year. Hey, do you think Dad will like the flannel shirt? Annie asked. He's so hard to buy for. I know. He always says he doesn't want anything, Jeremy said. I can understand that, considering the ugly ties we have given him over the last few years, he said, making a face at the thought. All those ties are hanging in the closet unworn, said Annie. So I'm sure it's time to get him something else. Hey, what's this? Jeremy said as he bent down to retrieve an envelope that was almost invisible against the white snow. It looks like someone dropped a letter. It says, Mary Ramsey, 321 Hazel Street, Annie said, peering over her brother's arm. I think we should open it. I mean, it's not sealed or anything. I don't know, Annie, Jeremy began. Here, let me look, said Annie, grabbing the envelope and then uttering a gasp as money began to fall out. Jeremy, it's money. Lots of it. Look. Here, said Jeremy, taking back the envelope and counting the bills. $260. Oh, Jeremy, said his sister, maybe this is somebody's rent money. That's not enough for rent, Jeremy said, glad to show his superior knowledge on financial matters. Well, it might be money someone saved for something very important, Annie said stoutly. I hope we can take it back. Maybe the person needs it right now. Tomorrow is Christmas, you know. I haven't forgotten that tomorrow is Christmas, Annie, Jeremy said dryly, but this address is in a very bad part of town. Dad and Mom would never let us go there. Besides, it's getting dark, and we said we'd be home for dinner. Maybe they'll go with us tomorrow, said Annie. On Christmas Day, Annie? Fine chance of that, Jeremy responded. Annie was bursting with news of the envelope as soon as they entered the door. May we take the money to them, Dad, please? She pleaded. I mean, I know it's too late today, but could we do it tomorrow? We know it's a bad neighborhood, Dad, said Jeremy, but we have been praying for ways to serve God as a family, and maybe this is actually an answer to our prayers. They waited patiently as their parents looked at one another. A slight smile appeared on Mrs. Bartell's face when her husband nodded in agreement to her nod. You're right, Jeremy. This could be an answer to prayer, Mr. Bartell said at last. If it's all right with your mother, we'll go there right after breakfast. The rest of the evening was devoted to planning the next day. Jeremy and Annie suggested that they postpone their usual Christmas gift opening until after they made their visit. Would you children mind just having a quick bowl of cereal for breakfast? Her mother asked. I have her breakfast casserole ready to put in the oven, but we might find that someone on Hazel Street needs it worse than we do. We could take some warm clothes and blankets, Annie suggested, and I have way too many clothes in my closet. I have a lot of games and things in my closet that I don't use anymore, Jeremy offered. Maybe we had better leave these things in the back of the pickup until we meet the residents, Mr. Bartell said. We can go back to the pickup to get whatever we think they might need. On Christmas morning, all thoughts of opening the gifts under the tree were put aside. Jeremy and Annie had only one thing in mind, meeting the mystery family and returning the money. By 8 o'clock, the Bartells were driving through the bleak streets on the east side of town, searching for Hazel Street. There it is, Annie said excitedly. There's Hazel Street. In a neighborhood of run-down homes, 321 looked as forlorn as the rest. A somewhat unkempt girl of about 14 opened the door a crack and peeked out. Is your mother home? Mr. Bartell asked as the family stood behind him on the small front stoop. She's sick with a cold. She can't come to the door, the girl answered shyly. From somewhere in the house, a tired voice called out. Who is it, Becky? Some people, Becky called back. Would you like to come in? She invited, and the Bartells filed into a cold, almost empty front room. I'm sorry it's so cold, Becky apologized. The stove in the corner doesn't seem to be giving off any heat, Mr. Bartell said. We're out of wood, Becky explained listlessly. We just try to wear more clothes to keep warm. Mom has to stay in bed right now anyway, so she stays wrapped up in blankets. I'm Annie, and my brother and I found an envelope with your address on it. We figured that God wanted us to come visit you and bring you some breakfast, Annie explained, unable to wait for long introductions. Becky's eyes grew wide. You brought us some breakfast? She echoed. Yes, dear, said Mrs. Bartell. Is there anything we can do to help you? It is Christmas, you know. Becky nodded mutely, seemingly unable to comprehend such unexpected blessings. Mr. Bartell began to give orders to his family. Jeremy, as soon as we bring in the food, your mother and Annie can help getting it ready while you and I go get some wood. He looked at his wife. Annie can help you, dear, and Jeremy and I will be back as soon as possible. There was a slight shuffling sound, and then a woman appeared in the kitchen doorway. "I'm Mary Ramsey. May I help you?" "I'm Doris," Mrs. Bartell said, patting the ill woman's arm. "We found an envelope with some money in it." "Here," she said, producing the envelope and pressing it into Mary Ramsey's hands. "I'm sorry to intrude on Christmas, but we thought you might need it right away." "Praise God," Mary said as tears came to her eyes. She watched Mrs. Bartell set the table and pour milk into each glass. "Here," said Mrs. Bartell, pulling out a chair for the other woman. "You aren't well. You just sit down. Annie and I and Becky can take care of everything." "Thank you," Mrs. Ramsey said weakly as she sank into her wooden chair and watched in amazement as strangers worked in her kitchen. "I ask God to have somebody honest find the money and bring it back to us. Oh, thank you, God, and thank you, kind people, too." "My children found the money, Mrs. Ramsey, and they asked whether we could bring it to you. We thought maybe you'd let us have Christmas breakfast with you. I brought my special breakfast casserole. I hope you don't mind." "Mind? Why, it's so kind of you to come. Of course I don't mind," Mrs. Ramsey said. "Are you angels?" Becky asked, looking up into Mrs. Bartell's eyes with awe. "My mother has been asking God to send angels to watch over us." "No, honey, we're far from being angels." A commotion in the living room signaled the return of Mr. Bartell and Jeremy. "We bought wood from the closest gas station. It will be warm in here in no time," said Mr. Bartell. When breakfast was over, Jeremy and Annie handed Becky the box of toys and games they had brought for her. "Is it all right, Mother?" Becky asked. "Is it all right to open the box?" "Of course," said Mrs. Ramsey. Looking at the Bartells, she explained. "I told Becky there would not be any presents this year. I don't know how to thank you." Later, when the Bartells got home and settled themselves in their own living room around the Christmas tree, Annie said, "We haven't even opened our presents, but I already feel like it's been a wonderful Christmas."
How blessed it is to help a family such as this in this story. And what a blessing it is when your children grab a hold of that truth. Sort of like the special that was one of the specials sang here this morning. Christmas is a time to love, and it's a time to show love to others when we're able to. We'll get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give the answer to last week and those who had the right answer. Last week I asked the question, what spy was from the tribe of Judah? Well, number 13:6, as well as some other places, it was Caleb, and according to the Hebrew dictionary, it should be pronounced Caleb, but we pronounce it Caleb. Tasha Foltz, Dante Vargas, Justin Mills, Ron Dolores Boffman, Paul and Joanne Peachy, Vaughn and Beverly Mills, Mike and Patty Feaster, Rick and Tanya Valentine, Philip and Johanna Mack, Caleb Mack, Fred Lafferty, April Elliott, Doris Four, Leslie Miller, Mark and Deb Rosentrader, Mark and Linda Householder, Marlon and Donna Jean Lynch, and Lisa Miller. All these had the right answer, and we're thankful for each one that looked it up. And one of them shared with me that Caleb, or Caleb, however you want to pronounce it, is a relation back to a dog. And in that sense there that it was given to as someone who is faithful. Now, the word Caleb himself, or Caleb, means one that is forcible, one who is not very stand-backish, you know, going forth. This is what Caleb did. For next week, I want you to tell me, according to Eliphaz, what kills or slays the silly one? Now, Eliphaz was one of Job's comforters. This gives you a very strong hint as to where you're going to be looking. He was one of the three men that came to comfort Job. Now, according to Eliphaz, what kills, or he uses the word in the King James Bible, it says, who slays, or what slays the silly one? So according to Eliphaz, what slays the silly one? And when you found the answer, give me a call, 814-652-6409. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. We invite you to come worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Now, if you're in the Brevard area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. In the Fishertown area, the people of the Spring Hope Church invite you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Then down Hymen Way, Brother Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Then out north of Everett along Route 26, a little beyond Cottle's Corner, Kenny Heinisch, pastor of the Yellow Creek Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Well, we're in the Christmas season, very close. 2 weeks from today is the Sunday before Christmas. We'll make an announcement of any cantatas, any programs or anything that are going to be happening. But it's a time of hustle and bustle. And just remember, you out there that are Christian, you call yourself a Christian. When you're going through the checkout line, there's going to be long lines. There's going to be delays. There's going to be people pretty snarky out there. And the clerks there get the brunt of it sometimes. So even if you have to wait, even if they make a mistake, be nice to them. Smile at them. Compliment them. And tell them you appreciate what they're doing. You'll be surprised what that might do, and it might win some soul to Christ. Well, this morning, I want to read from 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. This is a familiar portion of Scripture, I think, to most. Paul writing, he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul tells those at Corinth, and us as well, that the time in which we can get saved will not last forever. Now, he's not saying that perhaps this 24-hour period, day, is the only time you can be saved. But the day in which we live, the day of God's mercy and grace. Now, although depending upon what happens today, it could be this 24-hour period is our last opportunity to get saved. You don't know what's waiting for you, whether it be some kind of accident, some kind of disease, or some kind of crazy person out there. This could be it. But he's saying that this is the time period for us to get saved. Now, today is December the 7th. And for many of the younger listeners out there, it doesn't mean too much to them. Because they don't teach much in America and world history anymore in our schools. Oh, well, they teach some things, but, you know, they're so perverted anymore, teaching how bad and terrible America is and yada, 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 and so on like that. And, you know, they pervert history and try to change it. And that's a communist and Marxism thing to try and change the ideas of history, what people believe and what they know about history. And then they take over our country. And this is what's been happening for a long time. But today, December 7th, does not mean too much to too many people out there, especially the younger ones. So now, this morning, I want you to think about, it was on Sunday, and it was a Sunday back then, December the 7th, 1941, that America was attacked by the Empire of Japan and a sneak attack on Pearl Harbor, and that brought us unwillingly into World War II. Well, the then President Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, he made this statement. I copied this off, wrote it down. It says, "Yesterday, December the 7th, 1940, a date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan." Now, most of those who lived through this time period, they are either gone, they either have died, and or they're in the process. There's not very many of them left there, very old. Only those who have been taught true history in school remember it. It's a day when the American people entered a war that started by a madman, Adolf Hitler, and joined by Mussolini of Italy and Tojo of Japan. Now, many young people, young men, joined the military to fight for the freedom of America and the world. It was truly a day of infamy, one that will not soon be forgotten, but unless they start teaching true history and older ones remind younger ones, it's going to be a day that's lost in the memory of what it is. Now, things that happen to a country or people make a deep impact upon them. There are numerous days that are days of infamy. Now, the word infamy means a state of being known for some bad quality or deed. It doesn't necessarily mean just being famous. It carries the idea of being known for some bad quality or some deed. And I would like to look at some days of infamy in America and perhaps in the lives of individuals. Now, I think back to the War of Independence, 1700s, when the colonists broke away from the tyranny of England that oppressed them and their free worship. Now, a lot of people don't understand that much of this war for independence in America. Some say, oh, that's because they wanted to own slaves and so on like that, talk about World War or the Civil War. But they don't understand true history concerning this. When they declared their independence prior to that, they sent a list of grievances to the King of England, and they listed him out of the Bible of how much he had violated the rights of the people here, the colonies in America. Now, the colonists confronted the British on Lexington Green on that famous day, and it was said that it was the time that the shot was heard around the world. Here was a small population of people who dared to withstand the greatest army and nation in the world at that time. What is often deleted from the truth of this day infamy is these few people sought God and his help for guidance and strength in the endeavor. The founding fathers were either Christian or God-fearing men and women. They prayed long and effectually for God's help in this endeavor that they were partaking in. They established the foundations of America on the Bible and Christian ethics and principles. This is the reason that this ragtag group was able to defeat the world's largest and best-equipped army and navy in the world. God heard and answered their prayers. Now, the infamy of that day is in jeopardy of being eliminated or thrown by the wayside by liberals and God-haters. Now, the War of Independence, it wasn't necessarily infamy for the people of the United States, but it was for British. It was a time of bad thoughts, and as we said, the definition of it, that the day of infamy means a state of being known for some bad quality. Well, for the British, it was known for some bad quality, but for America, it was not. And then another date that I'd like for us to think about is a day of infamy. It's June the 26th, 2015. It's a day of infamy. This was a date when same-sex marriage was legalized in the United States. This was a very bad deed, and the state of upholding abominations and abominable practices and making them legal. Anytime man promotes or declares right what God says is wrong, is a time or a day of infamy. God says this type of behavior is unnatural, and in Old Testament times, anyone who practiced it was put to death. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Paul says in Romans 1:27 and 28, he says, likewise, the man with a man leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And how many denominations have fallen and said, yes, it's okay for men to marry men, women to marry women, for them to have relations together? I even just heard yesterday of a pastor of some liberal denomination. He's going to transfer from being a man to a woman. And the church approves of these type of things. It is an abomination. See, because of their practice and they're going away from God's way, God had gave these people over to a reprobate mind. Now, reprobate mind means unacceptable or rejected and not good. When man tries to make right what God says is evil and makes a law saying it is right, it is a day of infamy. It is a day of bad and terribleness. The day we're living in is a time of infamy, for many are fighting and lying and cheating and doing all they can to support this evil practice and to push it down the throats of those who know better. This type of abomination is even in the ministry today, as I just said. Churches, denominations have fallen to this evil and abominable lifestyle. Pressure is being put on the church and Christians to accept this evil as normal. These truly are days of infamy. Well, on January the 22nd, 1973, is another day of infamy. It's the day the Supreme Court declared it was legal to kill the most innocent of a people's population. This terrible practice has gone on for 52 years now, and they have murdered over 600 million innocent babies. Why have they been murdered? Because men and women commit sin, and they try to eliminate the population or the product of that sin. Now, I realize there are cases when there's rape, incest, or some other crime that's involved. But is it right to kill an innocent victim? I know personally of a man who was a product of incest. Now, you see, he's older. He's almost my age, not quite as old as me. But he was in the ministry and has helped many people. And he's a product of incest. Now, if he would have been aborted, there would have been a lot of people wouldn't have got the help. There would be a lot of people wouldn't be saved because of his ministry. If someone hurts you, is it right to go and hurt some innocent bystander? If someone redirects their car into you and hurts one of your family, is it right for you to go and run your car into someone else to hurt them because some other person hurt you? You hear the old people cry, so they hear the cry say, it's my body. Well, most don't know that the woman's body produces an anti-rejection chemical so that her body will not naturally reject the baby that's in the womb because the baby is not her body, but that of a baby, a complete individual. Oh, there's a lot of similarities there. You look at them and say, don't look like mom, don't they look like dad? Yeah. But the woman's body, God has made it so that they have to have this chemical released in the body so the body does not reject the baby that is growing in the womb. Well, it might be your body, but the baby is in your body. God has given you the privilege to carry the repopulation of the human race. It all comes down to the fact they're rejecting God's ways over producing humanity. This is a slap in God's face. And those who promote, endorse, and practice it are going to stand guilty before God. Anyone who upholds and affirms abortion cannot be Christian. Well, then there's another one. The day Adam and Eve rebelled was the day of infamy. This was the day that sin entered into the human race. God's law and word was rejected by our first parents, and the rebellion brought the curse of sin upon our entire race. All the evil on earth began that day. Death, disease, age-related problems, arthritis, mental illness, psychological problems, and so on. All these things are the result of that day of infamy. Hatred and war followed the sinfulness of man, and along with it came the results of that fallenness. Just look at the newspaper and see all the obituaries in it, and think they're the result of that day of infamy. This was the day that the enemy of our soul took the position of God of this age and prince of the power of the air. Adam made a legal transaction with the devil when he listened to the devil about God and rejected God's word. It was a day of infamy. Now, there are 2 days of infamy coming that will be terrible and makes others look pale in comparison. Now, I could have used some other ones along the way. As I only have a certain amount of time on the radio. I could have used 9/11. I could have used other ones, the day of infamy. But there are two more that I want to look at this morning. The day when the Antichrist is going to take over this world. This will be such a time of trouble that we can only imagine what it's going to be like. The Bible describes it as a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of tribulation like no other since there's been. Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." People are being treated badly and even killed in places of the world for being Christian today. But when the Antichrist takes over, he will bring such persecution on mankind that even some of the unsaved are going to hide to get away from him. People will be forced to receive a mark in their forehead or the right hand in order to buy and sell. If they don't receive that mark, they will starve, they'll scrounge for food, shelter, and so on. This will be a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth. And many will be killed by war, by pestilence, by animals, by the Antichrist. All these things here. This is going to be a day of infamy. It has not happened yet. But it's going to be a day of infamy, a terrible day, a bad day for earth, a bad day for the entire population of the world, not just one particular group of people, such as December the 7th of 1941 was for America. The last one that I want to look at here this morning is in the future. It's called the Great Judgment, the White Throne Judgment. This will be the last day of infamy. This will be the day when all the unsaved are going to stand before God, and they're going to be judged for their works that they've committed while alive on the earth. This, they will give an account for their thoughts, for their words, and their actions. And then they will be consigned to degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Those at that judgment will be silent before a holy God, and they will hear their eternal doom. Some say, "Well, I'm going to plead my case and I'm going to tell." No, you won't. Paul says, "Let them be, they will become silent before God." You're not going to be able to say a thing. John says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is going to be a terrible time. That is going to be a day of infamy for all the lost. today, as we read in the opening scripture, today, this time period we're living in now, is the day of salvation. You have no opportunity to be saved after you die. Don't you let someone tell you that after you die, you're in some limbo state, and then you could have the opportunity of someone here on earth to get you out of that limbo state and get you into heaven, into paradise. That doesn't happen. The Bible says, appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Paul says to be absent from the body, if we're a Christian, is to be present with the Lord. So seconds after we die, our soul and spirit is either going to stand before God and his presence is saved, or the devil's going to drag that soul kicking and screaming down into hell. Now, at Revelation 20 passage that I read, he says that he saw those standing before. And then he says, I saw death and hell gave up those that were in them. All the hell is just a holding tank right now until that day of judgment when they will be consigned to the lake of fire. It is going to be an awful day, infamy. This program and those that are preaching truth and holding true to God's word, telling people this is the day for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't count on the fact that you're a good person. You might be a good person. You might do a lot of good things. You might make people laugh. You might even take food and stuff around to some people that need it. But unless you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, confess that you're a sinner, and ask for forgiveness, you are lost. You're lost. This program is to preach the gospel and tell the truth so that you listening out there, you will come to Christ. Father, I pray for those listening to my voice. I pray for everyone out there. Father, saved, that they would recognize they are saved and follow you. I pray, Father, for those that aren't saved, they would recognize that your Holy Spirit will speak to them and get them to realize that day of infamy, of judgment is coming. They need to get right before it's too late. I pray it in the wonderful, saving name of Jesus. Amen. We'll be right back.